If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2 this morning. After we read these verses from Matthew chapter 2, you of course can keep your finger there or keep your Bible open, but at the end, I want to read some verses from Romans 8, 31 through 39. So, might want to stick your finger in there or bookmark over by Romans when we get to that place. All right, Matthew chapter 2. It says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Verse 16 as well. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, in all the coasts thereof, for 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Father, we do thank you that you are God and not we ourselves. We thank you, Father, that your heart and mind is so different from ours. Your priorities are so different. But your grace is so magnificent. Your forgiveness knows no bounds. Your power and might are always used in righteous ways. And we thank you for your love in Christ Jesus. Be with us this morning as we look at these scriptures. Help us to see this morning what you would have us to understand about this great unfolding plan of salvation, that we might see and understand our place in it, be enthusiastic and be bold in carrying out our part of this great redemption story. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even in this service, even this day, we pray they'll be done to honor Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. A wise man once said many years ago, there are at least three versions to every story. My version, your version, and the truth. Well, you know, that's kind of the same thing about the Christmas celebration. There's the popular version, there's the material version, there's the, you know, I'll be home for Christmas, you can count on me. Don't I sound just like, well, there's plenty of sentimentality around this time of the year, isn't there? Of course, that song was written before and right during World War II, and so the idea of the troops coming home, I'm sure that really touched people's hearts. So there's that fuzzy warmness that we see all around us, and there's nothing inordinately terrible about that. It's just incomplete. It doesn't tell the whole story. And of course, there's the material side, which the store owners love. You know, sales, sales, sales. I thought about this a few years ago, that it didn't make any sense to me at all for these folks whose lives and their whole economic futures depend upon people being, quote-unquote, in this Christmas spirit of giving to play down Christmas. To say something like happy holidays, which is really happy holy days, which is not a bad thing to say. But to get away from the whole sales aspect of the materialness about Christmas would be very foolish. And I noticed that this year they kind of returned to that theme. I noticed many of the people that, you know, you buy something from the store, they actually said, have a Merry Christmas. So somebody must have said, bleh, cut that out. Sales went down last year, we got to have Merry Christmases, you know. So there's that part, there's that side. You know, even Bible-believing Christians often concentrate solely, almost, on the beautiful side of Christmas. I always like to read from Luke's account, during the candlelight service especially, about the birth of baby Jesus. I think it's the historical part about the birth of an infant in the manger. So I like to read that, but there's that part there that Luke's account is telling us. It's a love story. God's love for sinful men like you and me. And it's kind of set to music. Have you ever noticed that? There's an angelic choir, and they're singing glory to God in the highest. You know, peace on earth, goodwill to men. There's that part. There's the object of the adoration, the baby Jesus, lying in the manger. This is not a gilded palace. This is the most common birth that could possibly take place. There's the shepherds. These are just working people. They're like you and me. They're the average people. They're the poor people. And they're invited to the celebration. That's the cool thing. Usually, have you received any presidential invitations lately? I've never received one in all my life. I did get a letter from Uncle Sam once. Yeah. That was during the Vietnam War. He wanted me to come and, if I wasn't doing anything, you know, he had a place for me. Well, these shepherds, they were invited to the celebration. Mary, of course, she's singing. She says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. He hath showed strength with his arm. You know, there's that symbolism back there in the Old Testament where God bears his arms and brings his children of Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt on eagle's wings. He's bared his arm. He's scattered the proud in the imaginations of their own hearts. We like that, don't we? We like to see those folks who think they got everything going on brought low. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. I like that part. Wow. Yeah. Okay. It's about time. Well, all right, Lord, let's go. Okay. Well, you know, Elizabeth sings as well. Zachariah actually sings. Wow, the wonder of the whole thing. You have a barren woman who's singing because now her womb is fruitful. You have a man who was struck dumb. Now he's able to sing. Angels singing, shepherds coming as evangelists. I mean, this is all right. This is the side of the Christmas story that we all love and we all cherish. It's kind of a peek at the very heart of God. And it's a favorable opinion that God has of us. So surprising. God loves us with an everlasting love. We're up, down, in, and out. Some days, yes, and some days, no. If somebody were to tally it up, it's probably more no than yes. But God's constant. John tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. I like that. The babe in the manger, singing. It captures our hearts. You know, even non-believers kind of get into the whole thing, don't they? And they join in those unguarded times. But you know, there's another side of the story. Now you said to yourself, He's going to ruin the whole thing. All the singing and all the choirs and all the babies and all the cool stuff. Now he's going to talk about something else. Well, no. This story must be completed if we're looking for the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. The other side of the story is much darker. It's harder. It deals with hatred. It deals with betrayal. It deals with murder. It deals with weeping. It deals with all those emotions that we experience almost every day. And if we don't do it daily, we do it in our life many, many times. It's all about a cosmic drama. It's all about a spiritual war that's going on all around us. We've been born into it. We had no choice. We didn't say, no, Lord, I'll just wait till the millennium. We didn't, none of that kind of stuff. We're just here. We're thrown right in the midst of it. There's pain. There's cruelty. There's the raw effects of sin. We see that down there in verse 16. When Herod doesn't get the news from the wise men where baby Jesus is at. It says, when he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceedingly wroth. Back there in verse 3 it says, and when Herod the king had heard these things, that the wise men were looking for a newborn king, it says he was troubled, and what does it say? And all Jerusalem with him. Just a little while before, when the wise men had came, and he had talked with him and inquired when they saw the star and all those kind of things, when he got the word then of what was happening, he got mad. Now he's infuriated! How dare these people come to my land talking about a king, which I know really is the Messiah, and he has this idea in his head that somehow or another he's going to subvert the plan of God. You know, there are lots of people who have the same idea. I always smile because they never do. Actually, they're part of the plan that God is making. They're going to throw a monkey wrench into the thing. They're going to call it off. I've been kidding the kids, you know, riding with me, coming back and forth. I said, did you hear the news? They, what? I said, yeah. There was a survey taken over at Glenbrook, and they're canceling Christmas. They weren't going for that. Well, listen, we think that we can actually, isn't it the height of hubris, the height of pride, that we think that we can bend God to our will. That's what Herod was thinking. I'll just take this matters in my own hands. And he sent the soldiers to kill. Indiscriminately. I don't care who it is. Let's just do two and under. And if you can't figure out if he's two or two and a half, kill him too. You see, there's a dark side, a hard side of the birth of Jesus. And lest I forget and don't get there, it ends there. Or maybe I should say it begins there. Their sacrifice. So families are hiding behind locked doors. There's desperate fear. There's murder ordered up by the king, all because of an announcement by three strangers, or four or five, or how many there were, about looking for Messiah. The Bible says that Joseph was awakened in the night. He wakes up Mary and he says, get up, get your clothes, get your duds. Let's go. We're going to Egypt. Because God had warned him in a dream about what Herod was going to do. Soldiers chasing after the Christ child. Soldiers chasing after the Messiah. Not to worship him, but to kill the promise of God, to stop the eternal plan and purpose of God. This, too, is the Christmas story, is it not? We don't like that part of the story, but that's reality. That's the world in which we live. I always, and you probably have encountered that question, if God is love and God loves us and God is all powerful, why doesn't he do something about all this mess that we're in? He is! But it's his plan and purpose, not yours. In reality, you see, for many there aren't any celebrations, there never are. There's nobody sitting around drinking eggnog and eating finger sandwiches in Somalia, are there? They're not saying, I'll be home for Christmas. They're worrying about whether they can eat the next day. There are no pumpkin pies on the list. There are no candy canes. There are no presents. For 90% of the world, that's the way it is. But the promise of God in Christ is still there to them as well. And they may recognize it more fully than we in all our celebrations. Oppressing poverty, tyrannical rulers who are dictators. Their governments don't work for the good of the people. They work for the aggrandizement of those in power. Starvation, slavery, death. It's not really a pretty picture, is it? Years ago, I was approached after the service by a man who was obviously upset with me. I know you'll find that hard to believe, but I've actually had that happen several times. I remember Brother Don Hamm preaching for me one Sunday, and I was here that day. And so he was out greeting people, and the girl came out the door and just ripped him up one side and down the other. And I thought to myself, in my old sin nature self, I thought, ha, 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 ha. Oh, you're getting it too, brother. Isn't that terrible? Yeah. But anyway, this guy comes up and he says to me, he said, I come to church to be consoled and have my spirit lifted up, not to hear that old-fashioned stuff about judgment and sin. Well, he didn't want to hear the hard side, did he? Just wanted the pretty side, the beautiful side of the gospel. He did not want to know the whole truth, only the truth that pleased him. Well, the modern world lives in that same kind of despair, that same kind of milieu. All are sinners. The Bible says everybody. That means me and you. But they don't like that part. The baby part's okay. The sinner part's not good. The sinner part says that if you die in your sins, you're eternally separated from God. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear peace on earth. We want to hear the promise of God being fulfilled. God, Emmanuel, God with us. He loves us. That's what we want to hear. We don't want to hear the other part about what God came to do in Emmanuel. Christ came to die for sin. Remember Jesus said that. I've come to give my life a ransom for many. They don't want to hear about that raw, ugly face of the monster called sin and death. You know, right from the beginning, the battle was engaged. Mark tells us, Mark chapter 1, verse 39. I'm not talking about chapter 7. I'm not talking about chapter 10. I'm talking about chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark. Mark says this, Jesus, he preached in their synagogues. Oh, well, that's good. Jesus preaching in the synagogues. So Jesus is preaching in the synagogues throughout all Galilee. And what did he do when he was doing that as well? He cast out devils. Conflict. Jesus wasn't preaching out on the street. He was in the synagogue. And there was a spiritual battle going on in the synagogue. He was preaching the good news, but some needed to be delivered. Standing right there that day. Delivered from their sins. Over in Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, if I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. Go back and read. It was war. Hostility. The Pharisees didn't come to hear what Jesus said. They came to hear to accuse and destroy. And finally, of course, they verbalized that. The chief priest said, what? It's expedient for one to die for the nation. He didn't know what he was talking about. It was a war. John 1, 5th chapter, that little epistle at the end says, the whole world lies in wickedness. Who is the God of this world? Satan. We need to open our eyes, and if we do, it should be easy for us to see. There's wickedness. There's disease. Boy, that Ebola thing, I'm sure got your attention as it did mine. I suspect you thought as I thought, I'm glad I don't live in Africa. But we do live here. And there's still disease here. Did you know there's actually lepers in America? There are. There's a leper colony in Virginia. Don't tell anybody that. That upset people. Do you know that we could go right here in this city and we could find women, girls, and boys, men, selling their bodies in prostitution? No, not here in Fort Wayne, city of churches. No, no. Yes. Yes. Infanticide. 1 million plus every year. Babies. Babies. Being murdered, racism. A great evil is coming in the midst of the evil that we live in. We're kind of like hogs living in the mire. We are so used to the stench and we're so used to the surroundings that we don't even get alarmed when a greater calamity is facing us. You know, there is a greater calamity coming. You know, we have flags up. We put those flags up. And we said, we'll bring them down when our troops come home and the war is over. Somebody said the war was over, but I haven't took the flags down because I don't believe him. There's a greater evil coming. It's akin to, it's worse than Nazism. It's akin to, and it's worse than fascism. It's akin to, and worse than the Japanese in their sense that they thought they were the supreme people. And it's coming under the banner, a black banner in Iraq and Syria called ISIS. It's coming in the form of a militant Islamic demonic faith. And we don't seem to get it. You know, years and years ago, Irving Berlin wrote a song that you may remember. I sang for Merrick out in the hall. You know, I'll be home for Christmas, and ask him who sang that song. You know what? He had no clue. Generational thing there. Well, Irving Berlin wrote this song, but you may have heard this song. You may have heard God Bless America. Kate Smith used to sing it all the time. You heard that song. We think the song begins, God bless America, land that I... Is that right? Oh, you're saying he's trying to get a hold of me, get me to shake my head yes, because he knows it's no. No, it isn't. That's not the beginning of the song. The beginning of the song says this, while the storm clouds gather far across the sea, let us swear allegiance to a land that's free. Let us all be grateful for the land so fair as we raise our voices in a solemn prayer. Then it says, God bless America. You see, Irving Berlin could see, and he looked across the Atlantic Ocean, and he saw the rise of Nazi Germany, and he said, something's bad's coming this way. We better be grateful for the great freedoms that we have. We better guard them, lest we lose them. Someone is willing to take them from us if we don't guard them. He could see. I think you know the great need of God's glorious church today is to be found faithful, proclaiming and teaching the Word of God. The whole Word, all of it, the full countenance of God. We don't have to do any of this other stuff. There's people who make cars. We don't have to make cars. There are people who make iPhone 6s. We don't have to do that. There are all kinds of stuff. The material side, it's been well taken care of. But the spiritual side, the side that we're responsible for, the part in that great drama that we're supposed to be doing, putting on the full armor of God, preaching and teaching Jesus as the only way to be in right relationship to God. Are we doing that? Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 10, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. I always think it's an amazing thing, isn't it? How long some of these evil secrets are able to be kept, but then they finally crumble and everyone sees. What I tell you in darkness, Jesus said, that speak ye in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but that cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body. He doesn't stop there. You know what the last two words are there? In hell. Don't tell me you love Jesus if you don't love what he says. You know, light conquers darkness every time. Sometimes it takes a little while. You know, like we were doing in the candlelight service the other night, lighting each individual candle. At first, there wasn't much light, and pretty soon, the room was aglow. Truth always triumphs over evil. It always does. Lift up your voices. Proclaim Jesus as the only Savior. Your spirit in his service, he will reward. Open your wallet and give to the work of the ministry, to the worldwide spread of the gospel. Those are things that we can do, should be doing. You know, I heard advertisements on television about this movie called Unbroken. Have you heard any of those advertisements? I told my wife, I said, that sounds like that might be a good movie. And so then for Christmas, I get the book, Unbroken. How many days did it take me to read that book? 3 days? About that thick. I didn't want to put it down. I wanted to find out what was happening. And then we actually, because we're either first on the list in the sense of the Christmas celebrations, you know, our grandkids come over to our house and we have the little sliced ham and cheese and little chicken thing and all that kind of stuff. And we open the presents that grandma given, that kind of stuff. And then they proceed from there to their great-grandmothers, and then from their great-grandmothers to their grandmothers, and then the next day to their moms. Can't forget what the schedule is. So we either are first on the list or we're last, whatever. But Todd called us and said something, and my wife said, well, we could try to go see that movie if you want to. And she knew I wanted to try to see it. Angelina Jolina had said in some kind of interview that movie changed her life. I thought, wonder how. So we went and watched the movie. But, oh, we didn't get to see it on Christmas Day. You know why? Sold out. We went over here to the Carmike, you know, over there, DuPont Road, because we have one of those buckets where you can get popcorn. Man, there was a line all the way around the building. I don't know if they were all wanting to see that movie or not, but, you know, there must have been a lot of grandpas and grandpas that don't have anything to do on Christmas Day. So I'm not waiting. I'm not getting in that line. So the next day, we were supposed to watch Grayson, but he didn't want to come over because he was playing with his buddy. And so my wife said, well, maybe we can sneak over to the movie and see what's on. So we did, and we got to see the movie. It was a good movie. And basically, I, having read the book now, I can tell you that it was a fairly accurate portrayal of this amazing man's life. Any part of his life would be enough for most of us. He was basically a delinquent when he was a child. He was headed towards reformatory. His brother Pete, who was a very good athlete, got him to running. And that segment of his life, he became an Olympic runner. He actually went to the Olympics in Berlin when Hitler was, 1940s, when Hitler was in power. Actually got to shake his hand, and Hitler said, oh, you're the guy who is the fast one. Because, you see, he did not win. He didn't come in first, second, or third, or anything like that. The American runner that was supposed to win, the Finns, I guess, you know, there's competition with these things. They stepped on his foot with those little spikes. And then the other one punched him in the stomach. And away he went in half the field with him. So there was no way to catch these guys. But he was running still. And he thought of something his brothers told him. He said, a moment's pain is worth a lifetime of glory. And so he pushed himself in the last lap. He completed the last lap of the 5,000 meter race in the fastest time ever recorded. Did not win. Came in seventh. That would be enough, wouldn't it? That would be enough. Then, of course, we had World War II. He got in the Army Air Corps, became a bombardier. He flew some harrowing missions in the Pacific. On a rescue mission, their B-24 basically crashed in the sea, and they were in this lifeboat for how many days was that? How many? 40-something, 50-something, I can't remember. A whole long time. That part in of itself, how they lived and how they managed, unbelievable. I'm telling you, I'm thinking to myself, what a boring life I have lived. I've never been in the Olympics. I've never been in a raft for 50-some days or something, whatever it was, eating seagulls and wrestling sharks. You know, I haven't had that experience. Of course, the best was yet to come, or the worst. They actually were picked up. They actually were found, but not by our Navy. but by the Japanese. And then they became POWs. And they were transferred. You know, I don't know what Angelina Jolie said and what she meant by that changed my life. But I'm thinking that most people in America don't know brutality. They don't see evil. This movie depicts evil. Read the book. There was one guard who was a corporal in charge of this one camp of 600 people. They called him the Bird. He was a terrible man. He was sadistic. And Louis Zamborghini, I think is how you say his last name, was top on his list for beating and humiliating and trying to make him conform. Later on, they actually interviewed that guy, and he said, yes. Out of 600 men, he was number one. He remembered him. He went through that whole experience as hundreds, as thousands of POWs did all over Asia. Half starved to death, beaten, degraded, you name it. But he made it through. He made it through. But you know, when he came home, the war wasn't over for him. He couldn't sleep because he had these recurring nightmares. One time in which he was strangling his wife when he woke up. My wife can empathize with that. I punched her in the nose one time because I thought it was a buffalo trying to come. So it was probably what we would call post-traumatic syndrome, probably, that kind of thing. And experiencing all that kind of stuff. Everything he tried, he failed at. His wife had left him a couple of times. Things were just terrible. He turned to alcohol. He was an alcoholic. His wife had come back to him. And there was a guy that was preaching in California, Southern California. His name was Billy Graham. And his wife said, let's go to hear this man. The papers were talking about this sensational evangelist and this crusade that was going on. So he didn't want to go, of course, but she finally got him to go, and they went the first time, and when the invitation was given, he stormed out. He was angry, bitter. Never again. But his wife talked to him some more, and he's going to be there one more time. Let's go hear him one more time. He said, okay, I'll go hear him one more time. But when he gets to that part, when he says, every eye closed, every head bowed, he says, I'm getting up and I'm leaving right then. And you can either come with me or you can stay, but I'm leaving. And so he went, and he heard, and when the invitation was given, he was leaving. Angry. Bitter, tormented soul. As he moved down the seats, he looked at people's faces, and only God, touched his heart. Instead of going that way, he came this way. And he gave his heart to Christ. He went home, he dumped out all the liquor, threw all the cigarettes away, did all the filthy crap he had around the house in the dumpster. And he says, in his own words, the war for me was finally over. He wanted to go back to Japan. He wanted to meet those guards. He wanted to tell them about Christ. He couldn't at first, but he finally got to do so. But he never did get to speak to the Bird. But he was actually interviewed twice. And the second time, the interviewer told them that this guy was actually coming to Japan, Louis, because the Olympics were being held in Japan again, and he was going to carry the torch, and he wanted to see him. He told the interviewer, I'll see him, but when he got to Japan, he wouldn't see him. But he wrote him a note, and he sent that note, something to the effect of the brutality and all the terrible things you did, I forgive you. I've become a Christian, and I want you to become a Christian too. Only God could do that. Only God. The terrible ugliness, the raw sin of the world was laid bare for him. But when he came to Christ, his life was transformed. He just died just recently. There's reality in the world that we don't like, but it's there, and God knows it. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is it that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of the sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you that you deal with the whole story. You deal with the root cause. And that's our rebellion against you. We thank you, Father, that you did not wait for us to seek a Savior, but you acted on our behalf and paid the sin debt. And Lord, this is the good news that we have been commissioned to take to the world, that Jesus died for sin and he rose again the third day that we might have everlasting life and be forgiven and be agents of God, royal priests, chosen people, to speak to the world that you too can be free. The war can cease in faith in Christ. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name.